verse number 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which she hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun." I'm going to talk about marriage for a little while this year, a few weeks here to start the year out, 4 or 5 weeks maybe, leading up to the Sweetheart Banquet on February the 9th. It's something I wanted to get at last year. Our theme was joy last year, and I didn't get to the idea of joy in marriage. But notice it here in this verse. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. He goes on to say, for that is thy portion in this life. That's what God has given you to partake of, to enjoy. I know some of you are not married. Some of you are single. This may help you greatly to know these things before you ever do become married. Others of you are widowed or widowers or single people, and I don't know whether you'll ever get married or not. Do keep in mind, however, in Romans 7 and verse 4, all of us are married to Christ. And therefore, there will be tidbits of spiritual applications you can make in your relationship to the Lord because we are spiritually married to Christ. If you'll read that in Romans 7 and verse number 4. But you never know about marriage. I heard a preacher talking about his dad this week who got married again at the age of 93. And he lived to be 95, and he enjoyed 2 wonderful years at the end of his life with another wife. And that was his 4th wife. He outlived 4 wives. And his first marriage lasted the longest. I think it was 40 or 50-some years, and she passed away and went to heaven. And he married another lady, and she went to heaven, another lady. And then when he was 93, sure enough, he got married again. And so you never know. You just never know when God may bring somebody into your life to marry and to live with joyfully. Notice the word joyfully. That was our theme last year. And there is such a thing as joy in marriage. I know it's almost unbelievable, but there is such a thing as joy in marriage. And I want to speak, and the title of this course, I'm not sure how many weeks it'll last, is titled, Happily Not Hopelessly Married. Happily Not Hopelessly Married. Some people feel hopelessly married. 52% of our marriages in this country end in divorce. Now, these are people who feel hopelessly married, and they feel like divorce is the answer. That divorce is the solution. I do not believe that. I believe that any person who will be the person God wants them to be in marriage can keep a marriage together. I don't care if they're saved or unsaved, or if one's saved and the other's unsaved, doesn't matter. I've watched my dad going on 40-some years on his second marriage, married to his wife, and who has not really professed faith in Christ. 52% of our marriages end in divorce, and then of those that are not divorced, many of them just live in those marriages in a hopeless state, feeling sometimes despair, sometimes despondency, sometimes depression over the relationship that they're in that they can't get out of. And it is a very small percentage of married people, 10 to 20% of all those who get married, who can honestly say, I have a happy marriage. I have a happy marriage. But what does God say here? Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. This is God's will. Now, this is speaking to men in this verse. This is one of the most important verses, I think, in all of the Bible to men in the area of marriage. And that is, we have a clear directive from God to live joyfully. It doesn't say live with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. It says live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. And so most of this first lesson will be to men, and I hope that you'll just be able to just absorb this and soak it in and apply these things to your life. The first word is the word live, and I want to just define a couple terms here. We ought to study words. Words mean something. We ought to study words. And number one, men, it says live. This word live is interesting. I studied this word out as deeply as I possibly could to see what it really means, this word live. It simply means something that is alive or living. Something that is life-giving. Our marriages ought to be alive. This is God's will. Our marriages ought to be alive. They ought to be something that is life-giving. This word live here refers to our need to tend to something. If you have a pet, if you have, say for instance, you have a dog, if that dog is going to live, you must keep putting into it that which brings life. You must continue to give that dog food, water, you must bathe that dog, you must keep that dog up on its shots and its medicine, and it's got to have, you know, a warm place to stay, and so on and so forth. And you have got to do this perpetually. You never feed your dog, for instance, for the last time. You have to keep doing the things that will bring life to that pet. And that's what the Lord is saying there. That's just an illustration. I've got a plant here. All right, it's a geranium. This was just a tiny, dinky little thing when I bought it. And I'm nurturing it along this winter because I'm going to get about 10 or 12 cuttings out of this in the spring. And, you know, at $2 a piece, that's about $24 right there. Now, in order for me to keep that geranium alive, and I've got my windows full of them down in my office down there, because I expect if I can keep these alive to save about $100 on geraniums next year. But in order for me to keep this geranium alive, I've got to give to it the things that continue to produce life. I've got water in here and a little bit of Miracle-Gro mixed up, and I've got to water that plant. Now, I can't do it once and then neglect it for a month, or neglect it for 2 months, or neglect it for 3 months. Because if I should neglect this plant for a week, it might be all right. But if I should neglect this plant for a month or 2 months or 3 months, all of us know what's going to happen to this plant. It's going to die. And that's the illustration of this word here in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. It says, live joyfully. Tend to the things that continue to bring life. Tend to the things that continue to bring life to your marriage. And I want you to notice that this duty is upon the husband. Life does not survive on its own. Marriages do not survive on their own. And those of you that are unmarried, especially young men, soak this in long before you ever get married. Men, your first calling in Christ's work is your wife. Now, I did not say Christ is before, I did not say you put your wife before Christ. But I believe that if you're a married man, and you then surrender your life to Jesus Christ as a saved man, and you look up and say, Lord, I love you. I want to do your will. I want to do your work. About the first thing Christ is going to say to you is this, then take care of your wife. Take care of your wife. Now, that doesn't mean you don't go to church and you don't get involved in other ministries and you don't try to win souls and so on and so forth. That doesn't mean that. I've seen men go to that extreme where their wife just becomes a whole. No, the Bible says Christ is our life. Christ is our life. But as part of our ministry, the Lord wants us to minister to, as husbands, to our wives. He wants us to keep bringing to the marriage that which keeps it alive. Now, I want you to notice the second word, and that's the word joyfully. Live joyfully with the wife. Isn't this instruction simple? Live joyfully. Husbands, you need to live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. See, marriage is until death do us part, all the days of our life. This is our portion in this life. Your wife is your portion. The Lord does not want men to be pursuing, you know, a house, and boy, I got to have a house, and I got to have a deck, and I got to have a pool, and I got to have a camper, and I got to have a snowmobile, and I got to have an ATV, and I got to have a shotgun, and so on and so forth. And you know, I guess there's nothing wrong with owning those things. But our portion in this life is our wife. That's our portion. And I can think of many marriages that I have met that were so strong, and they endured so much more than the marriages of today have to endure. And they were so strong, and they were birthed during the Depression years of our country. When husbands married wives and they had nothing except themselves. And those were the best and strongest marriages that our country has ever witnessed. They had nothing except themselves. And they knew that's my portion. The man was completely satisfied with his wife. He just loved her to death. And they survived the years of the Depression, and they survived the World War II and all the difficulties and so on, and they stayed married, and you and I have seen them, and I have seen some of those people who were unsaved who had far better marriages than some people I've seen who are saved, because they said, that's my portion. That's all I need. This word joyfully is very interesting. It comes from our Hebrew word ra'ah. I don't know a thing about Hebrew. I just looked it up. R-A-A-H. Ra'ah. Now the interesting thing that I found about this word joyfully is that it's used 1,343 times in some form in the Old Testament. But only once is it translated into the English word joyfully, and that's in this verse. Live joyfully. Live, if we were listening to somebody read the Masoretic text of the Hebrew today, he would be saying, live ra'ah with thy wife. Now just think of this. Only one time did God lead the translators to translate ra'ah into joyfully. 1,342 other times it was a different word translated in the English. And here's what those words are. To see, to look at, to behold, to consider, to regard. God is saying to husbands here, live seeing the wife of thy youth. Live looking at the wife of thy youth. Live beholding the wife of thy youth. Live considering the wife of thy youth. Live regarding the wife of thy youth. And do it with joy. A man's eyes, a husband's eyes, is supposed to be perpetually on his wife with enjoyment. The word ra'ah, for instance, look at Ecclesiastes 7, just to give you an idea of what I mean here. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 14, it says, in the days of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, notice this word, consider. If you were reading Hebrew, it would be ra'ah. In the days of adversity, ra'ah, consider. And that's just one of 1,342 examples where a different word is translated from the Hebrew into our English, ra'ah. But once, it's joyfully. And God is trying to teach us men something like this, that we should look at our wives joyfully all the time. We should see them, look at them, behold them, consider them, regard them, enjoy them. Dr. John Jenkins calls a man's wife God's divine distraction. A husband is to constantly be looking at her and paying attention to her with joy. He's supposed to see her. He's supposed to behold her. Peter's words, I think in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, were these, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. In other words, take knowledge of them constantly. Study your wife. It is supposed to be the focus of a husband's ministry, is his wife. Can you imagine Adam when he woke up? That's amazing. Can you imagine Adam? I mean, God has made all these animals two by two and brings them to Adam to be named. All right? Male giraffe, female giraffe. Male lion, female lion. Male tiger, female tiger. Male cardinal, female cardinal. And male, female, male, female, male, female. God made two of every kind. He's going through these animals. And he's coming to probably a conclusion in his mind that what? In many cases, the male is better looking than the female. Would you agree with that? Okay, that's he's seeing all these animals, and that's what he's seeing. In every case, they're either equal in looks or the male looks a whole lot better than the female. And so God says there's something here not good. He said seven times about his creation, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he finally says it is not good. And what was that then? Man should be alone. So he took Adam and he put him to sleep. He put him to sleep. And he took out of his side a rib. And out of that rib, he fashioned a woman who would be his wife. And he makes Eve, and she was probably the most beautiful woman ever made, absolutely perfect. And then he wakes up Adam. And Adam's been looking at all these animals. And the male's always the better looking. And God says to Adam, I have someone for you. And can you imagine, and I don't think we can because our minds are just too tainted, but can you imagine when Adam saw Eve for the first time stand in front of her? I don't know, I think he probably did about 50 laps around the garden, like real fast. I mean, he didn't know what, he just started sprinting. I'm not sure what he did. Let me ask you this. Do you think he ever looked at the animals again? No, there was something different when he saw her. See, God made woman now the fairer sex. All through the Bible. It says she was fair to look upon. 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 God's been good to men. God did all this. And he probably just said, I don't know what he said. He was probably speechless. I don't think Adam cared if he ever saw another animal again in his life. He looked toward her the rest of his life. You know, and I don't care what Hollywood can do with all their cameras and all their violins. That first kiss between Adam and Eve was probably the greatest experience a man on this earth has ever had. He just probably didn't know what to do. In fact, you know what he did? He just looked there and said, "That's me." Let me say, he said, "That's me." He equated her with himself. He didn't know what else to say. He didn't use those words, but these are the words that he did use in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 24. After he looked at her, he said these words, verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." What's he saying? That's me. That is me. That's my wife. That's me. We're not two. We're one. And that concept has been forgotten nowadays. That a marriage is not two people, it's one. Genesis 5:2 says, "And God called their name Adam." Their name. And to this day, women still take the name of their husbands if they're right with God. God called their name Adam. He said, they're no longer two, but they are one. They're one. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 28 and 29, "He that loveth his wife loveth himself." He loves himself when he loves his wife. They're two. I heard about a man in Minnesota about 10 years ago, I think. I don't remember. But he got his arms caught in a combine. The combine pulled his arms in and ripped his arms right off. And somehow he was able to drag him. He couldn't get any help. He was able to drag himself back to his house without his arms. And they were able to save his life. That's exactly what divorce is. It's the tearing apart of one flesh. The tearing apart of one flesh. Being a husband is taking care of your wife like you would take care of yourself. Because she is yourself. The two are one. They are no longer two people. It is a husband joyfully doting over her and saying, "This is my portion in life. This is what God has put on my plate to enjoy." Live joyfully. We ought to be happily, not hopelessly married. How long? All the days of the life of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life. Now, I want to use God as an example of a husband. If you'll turn to Ezekiel, I want to show you how God treated his wife. Ezekiel 16. How did God treat his wife? How was he a husband? In Ezekiel, we read about the covenant he entered into with Israel. God the Father married Israel. "I am married to thee," he said through the prophet Isaiah. Now, I know it's a spiritual marriage, but we can draw from it some applications into our lives. I want you to notice how God doted over his wife in Ezekiel chapter number 16. And let's just, for time's sake, begin at verse 8. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love." Now he's going to talk about marriage before this verse is over. Marriage is the time of love, not before marriage. Those of you that are not married, stay out of love. Stay out of it. You need to have a sound mind and a spiritual mind. You need to have your emotions completely under control. And you need to avoid all dating and having relationships with the opposite sex. It's okay to have friendships with the opposite sex in Christ, but it's wrong to have emotional relationships, and that's what a relationship is. A relationship, as soon as you, in your mind or heart, become emotionally attached to someone else of the opposite sex, and oftentimes this emotional attachment leads to the unscriptural practice of dating. And then often dating leads to the unscriptural practice of a physical relationship between husbands and wives. You're not supposed to have physical relationships before marriage. You're supposed to be virgins when you get married. Now, the best way to be a virgin physically is to be a virgin emotionally. And to leave it in God's hands, to walk in God's will, and wait for God and His time to wake you up when He brings the right person into your life. And He'll do it. I remember the stupidity of my dating years. Nobody ever taught me anything different, so I just did everything the world did. And all the horrible, horrible experiences that was for me. And I remember when I finally quit on that. I just finally quit. I said, I'm tired of this dating and stuff like that. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go back to the farm and work. I got out of the army, went back to the farm. The first Sunday I was in church that day, the very first Sunday, I hadn't been in that church in over 3 years because I was in the army. The very first Sunday I was in that church that day, a young lady with long brown hair walked in and sat right in front of me. Imagine her doing that. And this was when I had come to the point where I had given up on trying to find my own girlfriends or wife or anything. I finally just quit it. Said, this is a bad experience. I guess I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to go back to work. As soon as I quit, God took care of the matter. She sat right in front of me that day, and I don't know what the preacher said that day. I was a little distracted. I was just, you know that story in Genesis 24 where that guy went to look for a wife for Isaac, and it happened so fast, he was just kind of like wondering. Remember that story? Abraham's eldest servant? He says, now, Lord, you know, if you got a wife for my servant, my master Abraham's wife, Isaac, just bring her to the well here and let her start drawing water and feeding the camels. And notice on her as soon as he prayed that, and here comes this lady, she starts drawing water and feeding camels. And he's looking at her wondering. I believe that's what God wants to do. The Bible says what God hath joined together. Not what dating and partying and all this other stuff joins together. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And 10 months later, we were married. We've been married 27 years, and I have not had 1 ounce of doubt in my life since I married Leslie that I've never wondered once if I maybe married the wrong woman. Because I just resigned that area of my life to God and said, God, you can choose someone better than I can. Help me. Okay. Well, that was easy. See, that's the time of love, verse 8. That's the time of love. Now, notice, as she becomes his wife, I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. I want you to notice his protection and his ownership of his wife. The protection and the ownership of his wife produce modesty. A woman's body is sacred to her husband, and a woman's body is sacred to her God. And the Bible, you know, one of the greatest lies that has been perpetuated by Satan to this generation of women is that your body belongs to yourself. You ever hear that? That's your own body. You can do it whatever you want. No, it's not. We believe the Bible, not the world. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:19. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body belongs to God. And then a few verses later, he gets into marriage, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. So a woman's body, when she becomes married, belongs to God and belongs to her husband, and likewise, a man's body belongs to God and to his wife. I'm not teaching on that today. So there's protection and ownership back here in Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. And so they fall in love. He begins to protect her, to cover her nakedness, to help her to become more modest. And believe me, my wife today dresses more modestly than she did before she was married. And then, yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. Notice, there is the swearing, or what we call vows today, a covenant. And that's what marriage is. It is a vow. It is a covenant. It is a swearing that we will keep ourselves only unto each other so long as we both shall live. And then notice in verse number 9, the purpose for marrying a wife is to sanctify her. Verse 9, then I washed thee with water, yea, I truly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. So we see cleansing and we see anointing. A wife should become more spiritual because of the husband that she married. When you get back to the New Testament, it teaches the same thing. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, which was his wife, and gave himself for it. In other words, he didn't look at the church as for me. He said, I'm for the church. Let me give myself for my wife. Then the next verse says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of the water by the word. God the Father married Israel, and as soon as he did, he worked on cleansing her and anointing her. God the Son married the church, and as soon as he did, he worked on sanctifying her and cleansing her. The main purpose for marriage is not sex, it's for the spiritual. That's why a man ought to marry a wife. I want to help her become more spiritual and get her ready for that day when I must present her to Christ at the judgment seat. That ought to be the mentality of men as they approach marriage. I hope and I believe that my wife's relationship to me for 27 years has helped her become more spiritual, has helped her to get to know her God. That has been the focus of my marriage, trying to get my wife to be spiritual, to love the Lord. Going back to Ephesians 5 about Christ's example, it says right here, why does he cleanse and sanctify, verse 26, verse 27? That he might present it to himself, a church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It's a spiritual reason. The main purpose for marriage is a spiritual one. And we live in a day and age where there's a lot of young people and even in the church today that they drag each other down by being related to each other. They drag each other farther away from God by being married to each other. That's not the reason for marriage. So when God married Israel, he fell in love with her. He protected her. He swore unto her and entered into a covenant with her. He washed her. He anointed with her. Anointed her. And then notice this here. And you ladies are going to love this. Verses 10 through 14. He spoiled her. He just spoiled her. Man, look at this. I'm going to have to come back to this next week. He said, I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, and silk, and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Now, if you or I saw a husband doing this today, we'd probably take him aside, put our arms around him, and say, don't you think you're going a little overboard here? That's what we do, wouldn't we? Don't you think you're going a little bit too far here with your wife? I don't think you can. I think men ought to spoil their wives. God did. They ought to dote over. And our time's up right here. But did you know that it says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 3 and 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 that it is absolutely wrong for a woman to become preoccupied with beauty, jewelry, and clothes? But it's right for a man to bestow those things on his wife. Dr. Tom Williams, his wife, he just remarried last week. His wife for 27 years was an invalid, and she just handicapped. So it was a tremendous, tremendous testimony of his vows and love for her. But he had about 20-some good years of marriage with her. And before she became so incapacitated physically. But he had a policy. You know what his policy was? Every cent I spend on myself, I spend on my wife. He taught his boys that. He said, back then, when it was, he says, if I wanted to buy myself a computer for $1,100, I saved up another $1,100. I gave it to my wife and said, honey, blow it on anything you want. Everything, dime for dime. And he says it does two things. He says it helps men become more accountable with their money. They won't be so apt to run out and buy a shotgun without first saying, boy, I got to give her about $250 too. Sometimes he says, maybe I don't need the shotgun. But then, second of all, he says it just kept his wife home. And she didn't get this itching to go out and have a career so she could buy her own things. And go out in the world and become independent, and I want this and I want that and so on and so forth. See, it says live joyfully. Live joyfully. I'll try to develop that word joyfully some more next week. Be sure you're here. Live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. Husbands, live joyfully. Let's pray. Father.